We're going to continue our discussion of 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 3. And the point that I've tried to make as we've been discussing 1 Thessalonians is that you can't take a single aspect of your life and emphasize that aspect to such an extent that it causes your whole life to be distorted. I was listening to some commentator on PBS the other day, and they said that the Roman crossbows or the Roman longbows that they used required 300 pounds of force to draw that that longbow. Now, I've never drawn that kind of a bow. The strongest bow I ever drew was 60 pounds. And I was shaking all over like that. But they said they can identify the corpses that they find or the dead people that they find by looking at the musculature. And archers had an arm that was just way overdeveloped. And you can imagine that, trying to pull a 300-pound bow. Tennis players do the same thing. If you shake hands with a tennis player and you shake his right hand, he'll break your arm off. If you shake his left hand, yeah, he's just like me. He's a 90-pound wimp. We need to learn as Christians to embrace all of the aspects of the life that God wants us to live. And 1 Thessalonians 1 at verse 3 talks about really just three of these aspects. But let's read it together. We remember before our God and Father, and I need to get rid of this, your work produced by faith, your labor that's prompted by love, your endurance that's inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy that's given by the Holy Spirit. So we've got three aspects of the Christian's life here. We've got faith, we've got love, and we've got hope. Last week, we talked about faith. This week, we're going to talk about love and how we need to embrace the idea of love if we're going to become well-rounded Christians. Love, it has been said, drives labor. And we're going to develop that idea. I wish I'd thought of that, but I didn't. I stole it from someone. It's suggested there in 1 Thessalonians 1. But I want to think about it in terms of a couple of aspects of love. You know, faith works. We saw that last week. Faith works. And it's shown in the love that we have for one another. This is Galatians 5, beginning at verse 1. Christ has set us free. He wants us to enjoy freedom. So stand firm. Don't let the chains of slavery hold you again. Remember, last week we said we used to be slaves to sin, but now we're slaves, in a sense, to God. Don't go back to being a slave of sin. You know what that produces. He says, here's what I, Paul, say to you. Don't let yourselves be circumcised. If you do, Christ won't be of any value to you. I say again, everyone who lets himself be circumcised must obey the whole law. Some of you are trying to be made right with God by obeying the law. And that's all you want to do. Some of you want to be made right with God by obeying the law. You've been separated from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. We expect to be made completely holy because of our faith in Christ Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, we wait in hope. Circumcision and uncircumcision aren't worth anything to those who believe in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. That was such a big deal to the Jews. But he says it's really pointless. And then he says this: the only thing that really counts is faith that shows itself through love. Now, we'll talk about how love motivates action. But as he says this makes this incredible statement, the only thing that really matters is love. I think about the Apostle Paul. He said, though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, then he says, I'm like a tinkling cymbal. It's nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. In both Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, and in 111 other places in the New Testament, the Greek word that the apostles or the authors of the New Testament would have used, that has been translated into our language by the word love, is the word agape. And agape means to love unselfishly, or as one person put it, to love a person who is unworthy. David read from Romans this morning how important it is for us to understand what God did for us in loving us when we were unworthy. Ultimately, the best way to understand how love drives labor is really to look at God. That's the ultimate source. Look at John, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17. Let me go back. John 3, verses 16 and 17. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. And think about what God did. I can understand God being motivated by love, and I can understand him wanting to do something to help us, the recipients of his love. He could have given an angel to die. Angels are without sin. He could have given an angel to die. But he didn't. He only had one son. And that's what he gave. Love that prompts action prompts the very best. This is 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. That's its origin. That's how we understand the concept of love. Everyone who loves has been born again because of what God has done. The person knows God, Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. How did God show his love for us? He sent, here's that same phrase, his one and only son into the world. He sent him so that we could receive life through him. What is love? It's not that we love God. It is that he loved us and sent his son to give his life to pay for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we should also love one another. If you want to know what agape love is, this love that God wants us to have, this love that shows itself, that motivates us to work, that's it. God loved us so much, we should love in the same way. This is Romans 5. At the same time, or at just the right time, Christ died for ungodly people. He died for us when we had no power of our own. It's unusual for anyone to die for a godly person. Maybe someone would be willing to die for a good person. But here's how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The blood of Christ has made us right with God, so we're even more sure that Jesus will save us from God's anger. Once we were God's enemies, but we've been bought back to him because his son died for us. Now that God has brought us back, we're even more secure. We know that we will be saved because Christ lives. That's love that prompts action. Now, practicing agape love, practicing this kind of love that God showed, is going to fundamentally change us from what we once were. We've become new creatures in Christ. The old things are passed away. And let me tell you how fundamentally this changes us. Love's labor, we all recognize it. Love's labor for another is sometimes selfishly motivated. Sometimes I do good for somebody else because I want to have good back. Evolutionary psychologists have a real difficult time trying to define altruism. Altruism is acting against your own self-interest. It's doing something for someone else that means that you get hurt. The scientists have a really difficult time trying to define what it is that causes that to happen. And in fact, every time they come up with something, somebody debunks their idea and they have to start all over again. That's because so much of the time, what we do that looks like it's altruistic might not be motivated because we want to help somebody else. It might be because we want to help ourselves. Is activity truly altruistic? Or is it for some kind of evolutionary self-benefit? Simply preserving my own bloodline. I might give myself in order to feed my children. And mothers do that all the time. If there's just one piece of cake, mom's not hungry for cake today. That's a simple illustration. Well, what's it like when there's just enough food to sustain life for one person? And suddenly mom is not hungry. Is that altruism? Or is mom just, by feeding her children, trying to make sure that her bloodline actually continues? If she divides it with the children, then the bloodline's likely to stop. If she eats it, the bloodline's going to stop. Her descendants are going to die. Labor for another is sometimes selfishly motivated. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Somebody does something nice for us. We have a tendency to suspect their motives. It's because we know that this is true. We begin, when we practice agape love, when we act against our self-interest, we begin to see people the way that God sees people. 1 John, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love. In the same way, I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy will be in you. I also want your joy to be complete. Here's my command. Love each other just as I have loved you. Love other people the way I do because of the way that I see those other people. That's hard. Practicing this kind of agape love. But you know, if you do that, any kind of selfish motivation is completely ruled out. We can appreciate sincere love for one another. It's only in Christ. 1 Peter, the first chapter at verse 22. Peter says, you've made yourselves pure by obeying the truth. So you have honest and true love for your brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply from the heart. That's what motivates labor. There's no benefit that I accrue from the labor. I labor because of love. You know, that's such a beautiful sentiment. It's such a beautiful thing to see that. And if you would like to have that in your life, we want to help you. Put on Christ. That's what it takes. You're going to have to put him on to become like him. And every day you become more and more like him. We'll help you to put him on in baptism. Anytime. It may be that you've recognized how hard this is and you've failed in trying to do this and you've become misshapen, your life got distorted. Even the new life that you're now living got distorted. Return to God. He's promised he would forgive. He'll restore you.